Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. For several weeks now, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. Tonight, I want to direct your attention to the seventh commandment, that is, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's verse 14 of Exodus 20. It's a subject that, in many ways, is taboo. We don't like to hear about this commandment because it deals with the subject of human sexuality. And in many corners and with many people, this is a subject that we have considered one that should not be mentioned, should not be discussed, should not be preached, should not be brought up, especially in mixed company, because we have turned it into something that is vile and nasty and should not be taught. Historically, before the Reformation, the church often regarded sex, even within marriage, as a necessary evil. Augustine taught that sexual relations might be lawful, but that sexual passion is always sin, even among married people. The Catholic Church prohibited sex on certain holy days, gradually increasing the number, so that by the time of the Reformation, the number had grown to 183 days a year, because sex was seen as a necessary evil. Thankfully, the Reformation restored the proper theology concerning human sexuality. The Puritans, who are often criticized as being, quote, puritanical, teaching that there's something sinful about sex, did quite the opposite. The Puritans were not nearly as puritanical as we might condemn them to be. The Puritans actually affirmed sex in marriage as pure and necessary, and established the ideal of wedded, romantic love. Some today still feel uncomfortable about discussing such things. But there's nothing sinful about human sexuality. It's a gift from God. It's the way He made it. Children very early, you speak of talking about such things in mixed company and with children in the room, they learn very early. Our children in this room, they know there's something different between brothers and sisters. They understand that very, very soon, that God made us differently. And we should never make our sexuality something that is taboo, something we don't discuss, something that's bad. Because it's not bad. It's the way God made it, and it should be something that we look at as a gift from God. There's nothing wrong with such things. I like what Philip Ryken said. Philip Ryken writes, "Although God's word is never pornographic, it is unashamedly erotic. If this comes as an embarrassment to some Christians, it's only because we are more prudish than God is." And this is true. I mean, we need to be as tasteful, but as open about it as the Bible is. And the Bible is open concerning human sexuality. Sex is a wonderful gift from God. God's word is never pornographic, but it is erotic. Just take one look at Song of Solomon, which many people have often seen as something that children shouldn't read, because it is so erotic, because it is describing love and something that should not be spoken of with children. But the Bible is not a book written for adults. The Bible is a book that is written by God for His people, for all men, and should be read from Genesis to Revelation. And there are areas in Scripture that, I mean, the Scripture is very graphic. I mean, we read tonight, you know, David had these men killed, had their hands cut off and their feet cut off, and we go, oh my, whoa, what's David doing here? You know, had their heads cut off. This, you know, the Bible is very graphic. It tells things as they occurred. It teaches us the way things are. And as we look at the very subject of sex, we need to understand that it is a wonderful gift from God as an expression of love between a husband and wife and for the procreation of the human race. It is both procreational and recreational, and we should not be ashamed to say such as this. It is both procreational and it is recreational.
between a husband and a wife. It's because of the sinfulness of men that we have perverted it. We pervert everything that is good and holy and right. It's the nature of the human heart. We take everything that is good and holy and right that God has given to be enjoyed upon the earth, and we pervert it, and we turn it into an evil thing. So as we look at the seventh commandment forbids every perverted form of human sexuality. It perverts or it forbids every form of sexual misconduct, as well as improper words and thoughts. In the Catechism, question 58, what is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbids all unchaste thoughts and words and actions. The seventh commandment describes God's sovereignty over us, even over our body, and even over the expression of our sexuality. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, Paul is saying, God owns you. God made you. He made you as you are. And you are to glorify God with all that you are. And so God is sovereign. He rules. Now, the seventh commandment commands concerning human sexuality. And as we look at the Ten Commandments, you can look at them, and some are more heinous than others. There are some sins, some of the Ten Commandments, that are very wicked as they are practiced, and others that are less wicked. For example, covetousness is not as vile and wicked as murder would be. And so, even under the theocracy of God, it was not punished as severely. So, you can see some differences in the serious nature of one law over the next. But in terms of adultery, adultery was a high crime. It was punishable by death. It was a high crime because it tears apart what God has created in marriage. Matthew 19:6, our Lord said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Adultery takes that which God has joined together, this one flesh that God has joined together, and it tears it apart. It is a wicked, terrible crime. R.L. Dabney said, the sin of adultery is scarcely less enormous than that of murder. The latter destroys man's temporal existence. The former destroys all that makes existence a boon. Were we to make the license of an adulterer, men would in due time be reduced to the degradation of wild beast. It's a terrible sin. In fact, this sin is so heinous in nature that it would permanently remove a man from holding the office of pastor. That's how heinous it is. Now, I realize in our generation, we have multiple men falling into this sin. It is really an epidemic in our generation. It's amazing how many men are falling into this sin. The problem is, our generation has decided in many Christian circles that we don't want to be condemning, and so the men quickly return to their former ministry. And all I'm saying is that a man that falls into this sin is permanently removed from the possibility of serving in the office of pastor. It is a permanent mark upon him. Or as W.A. Criswell would say, he was the pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, for over 40 years. He says this, in God's book, we are told that our Lord casts our sins behind his back, that he buries them in the depth of the sea, that he remembers them against us no more. In that goodness of God, we all rejoice. But the problem of the minister in the pulpit who has committed adultery or who has sinned grievously in other areas assails me and confronts me as a listener. What do I do when I sit in the audience and look at that man who represents the Lord and know that he has been unfaithful to his vows, both to the spirit of holiness that called him to the ministry and to the life of virtue that accompanies his calling? God forbids him. We forgive him. But that does not mean that he must continue as a minister of the gospel. He would no longer be blameless. He is permanently disqualified from holding the office. And I'll take it one step further. Although few would consider this today, I believe that this sin should also disqualify men from holding public office. I really do. You know, a candidate that's been married 3 or 4 times, committed adultery against his wives, he is no longer qualified to hold public office. And I realize that we've seen much of this in our generation. But it is a terrible mark against his character. And you cannot remove character from the ability to lead. And so as you examine politicians, look at their character. Look at their life. Proverbs 6, verses 32 and 33. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor he shall get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. What does God say concerning our leaders that fall into this sin? God says a man that commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. Do you want someone lacking understanding being a leader, ruling our nation? He says it's a wound and dishonor, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. This is an important crime. And those that we hold in high esteem must not be guilty of breaking this commandment. It will bring a terrible reproach upon men. It is one that no matter how lax our society becomes, it's one that we should look at very, very carefully. It does permanently tarnish the character of a man and his reputation. And for a young person, once a young person loses his or her virginity, it cannot be regained. Can't get it back. It's forever gone. That's how important this is. So, what then does the seventh commandment teach us? All this other was just by way of introduction. What does the seventh commandment teach us? First of all, the seventh commandment teaches us the importance of marriage. Marriage is important. Marriage is ordained by God. From the very beginning, God purposed men and women to come together in marriage. Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him." Literally, it says, "I'll make one suitable for him, one that can be his helper." Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The purpose of marriage is to unite a man and a woman together spiritually, emotionally, and physically in a covenant relationship. The purpose of marriage. In marriage, God uses it to draw us closer to himself. Marriage is a holy thing, a good thing, and far too many people enter into marriage with a self-centered expectation. In other words, they enter into marriage to have their needs met. But instead, God has ordained that a man and a woman come together so that each of them might give of themselves sacrificially for the well-being of the other. It's not about what you get out of it. It's about what you can give to the other. And God has ordained that marriage would be the platform through which human beings would fulfill God's command to multiply and fill the earth. Another purpose of marriage. Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth," to fill the earth. And through marriage, strong families would provide the strength of human society. That, you know, we've seen that historically when the family is weakened, society is weakened. And we've seen that our own society has become weak because the family is dying. But marriage is also the only platform through which human sexuality might be practiced. The only platform. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. The commandment clearly states that sexuality outside of marriage is strictly forbidden. And so we have the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. This tells us it's in the context of marriage, and it must not be practiced outside of marriage. And God will judge any who defile this sacred marriage vow. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so what adultery does is it takes this beautiful marriage covenant, this relationship that God has brought together, this one flesh that God has formed because the man leaves his father and mother and he cleaves to his wife and they become one flesh. Marriage breaks this covenant. It takes this bond, this unity that comes together in marriage, and it rips it apart. Now remember, in marriage, God joins the two together so that nothing shall ever separate them. It's the nature of marriage. Matthew 9, verses 5 and 6. For this cause, man shall leave father and mother. This is our Lord speaking. He's quoting from Genesis 2, 24. He will leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, they're no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, what happens with adultery is it takes this union that God has put together and it rips it apart. It's like taking a sword and slicing a man's arm from his body. It is a violent act. It separates, it tears, it rips this holy, sanctified union that God has put together and it rips it apart. It's a vile thing. And God says that to be joined with another is so vile. It is, listen to 1 Corinthians 6:16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So it takes this holy union that God has formed, and it strips it, it rips it apart, and then it comes over here and it makes a union with another. That's so vile. And God declares it in Scripture as being a vile thing. So adultery, it's theft. It's stealing another man's wife or another woman's husband. It takes that which is prized. I mean, men, do you not love your wife with a passion? And wives, do you not love your husbands? Are you not jealous for one another? Do you not have a holy passion for one another? Adultery then brings in another, and it steals another man's wife or another woman's husband. It's theft of the highest degree. And adultery creates such a breach in marriage that it is one of the only causes that God allows for divorce. Because in essence, what our Lord is saying is that you take this relationship, this holy relationship, and you rip it apart. And how do you put it back together again? It's not to say that the effort should not be made. Forgiveness should always be the goal, even when the grossest and vilest of sins is committed against us. But the point is, it is a terrible breach in the covenant relationship. So our Lord says in Matthew 5:32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. He's recognizing that fornication, adultery, is a terrible thing. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Adultery is so serious and so heinous that it was punishable by death. Leviticus 20:10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Well, what else does the seventh commandment forbid? We know that it surely sets before us the sanctity of marriage. We understand that. But the seventh commandment speaks to other things as well. It prohibits sexual impurity. It prohibits inappropriate intimacy or flirtation. You know, women, if a man begins to flirt with you, or men, if a woman begins to flirt with you. And read the book of Proverbs and the warnings that take place when this strange woman begins to blink her eyes at you, begins to flirt with you, how you must turn away, how you must flee. You must flee from inappropriate flirtation. And you must be careful that you're not guilty of sending forth improper signals and flirtation. Young people have to be cautious about maintaining purity of thought, purity of dress, purity of actions around other people. And we must watch how we dress, how we present ourselves. I can surely appreciate the instruction that you dress in order to put forth your face. You want to magnify your face and not your body. You have to be careful about these things. The seventh commandment prohibits us from seeking emotional support from someone who is not our mate. And we have to be careful in this. I mean, you know, how many men or women that perhaps work in the job place together, and they begin sharing details of their life that should only be shared with their mate, should not take place. You have to be so cautious on the level of simple conversation when you're around someone of the opposite sex. We, by our very nature, we are emotional beings, and sometimes we can seek comfort from other people as we talk with them. You have to be careful about that. And it surely prohibits all types of perversions on sexuality. It includes fornication, homosexuality, incest, prostitution, pornography. All of these things are violations of the seventh commandment. It prohibits pornography. Ephesians 5:5. For this we know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man or who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The word for whoremonger here, we know that no whoremonger, is from the Greek word pornos, which is where we get our word pornography from. So in essence, our Lord or Paul is saying, we know that no pornography addict or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Because in essence, we're saying that, in that, you know, we have found a sweeter passion than Christ, a sweeter love than Christ, and we give ourselves to this passion. It's a dangerous thing. And ultimately, it prohibits all unfaithfulness to God. Because you understand what your relationship with Christ is. It's a marriage relationship. You are espoused to Christ. And being espoused to Christ, and of course, if you remember in the Jewish espousals, the betrothals, it was as binding as marriage was. So that when Joseph was espoused to Mary, and Mary was found with child, that was the same thing as having committed adultery. In the Jewish mind, we are espoused to Christ. The wedding hasn't taken place yet, but we are espoused to Christ. And we must be absolutely faithful to Him. Over and over, unfaithfulness to God was considered spiritual adultery. Listen to Jeremiah 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall she return again? Or shall he return to her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me again, saith the Lord. Those who profess Christ have been joined to him. We are one flesh with Christ. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And so when we are unfaithful to Christ, we're guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. We're guilty of spiritual adultery because we've taken the one that we have pledged ourselves to, because Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, consider it carefully, consider it well. You have pledged yourself to me. You are mine. Consider what you're doing. You are mine. And then the Christian begins to look to other lovers that begin to attract our attention. We go and play the harlot over here, according to the way the word describes it, or play the harlot over here, forsaking our one true love. It's a vile thing. We must guard our hearts against it. But the sin also describes what we must guard ourselves against. Now, as with all the commandments, obedience is a matter of the heart. And we've seen this as we've gone through all of the Ten Commandments. Obedience is a matter of the heart. Every one of the commandments, we've seen this. Obedience is a matter of the heart. And so we come to the seventh commandment, and again, it comes to the matter of the heart, which tells us then that even the very things that we think, the very things we allow ourselves to ponder, the very things we find ourselves dwelling upon. Now, you may not be able to control a thought entering into your mind, but you control what you do with it after it gets there. And you can dwell upon it, you can ponder upon it, and you can begin to lust over it. And in doing so, you're guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. Our Lord said this, and you know the passage I'm fixing to read. Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So this tells us we have to guard our heart continually, to guard our heart, to control what we think about, to be continually disciplined in the matter of our thoughts. We do not think in that which is impure. We do not allow our minds to wander towards thinking about someone who is not our mate. We guard ourselves carefully about this. If someone becomes flirtatious with us, we quickly flee. We turn away. We douse the flames. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He tells us, flee, run, run hard, run fast, get away. Because you'll find yourself guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. Not only do you have to guard your thoughts, you have to guard your eyes. Your very eyes, especially in our generation, particularly for men. Now, you've heard me say before, the eye is the besetting sin of men. The besetting sin of women is the tongue, and they must guard the tongue. It is the besetting sin, that which they are most prone to fall into, matters of the tongue. Doesn't mean men cannot as well. Men can gossip just as well as women can. But it is you find many more scriptures speaking of women and the tongue than men of the tongue. And likewise, the besetting sin of the man is the eye. You find many more passages of warnings about men looking to other women than of women. So men, make a covenant with your eyes. Be cautious concerning your eyes. And in our generation, because we live in such an immoral generation, and there's no modesty around us, and women are dressed immodestly. And so what are we to do? We walk through the supermarket, and here comes a young woman that's clothed immodestly. And we are but men, and God has wired us with sexuality. And here comes this woman that's dressed inappropriately. What do? You control your eyes, and you look away. Job says in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look, or why then should I think upon a maid, a young maiden? Made a covenant with our eyes. It's all around us. You can't stand in the checkout line in the supermarkets without seeing magazines everywhere. Immodest ladies on the front of the magazines. It's everywhere around us. You turn on the television, it's there. If you happen to go to a movie, it's there. It's all around us. And we have to be cautious. Even if you say, I will not ever go to another movie. I will never, ever turn on the television again. As soon as you walk out of your house, as soon as you go to the mall, as soon as you do your shopping, as soon as you come in contact with other people, it's there. And you have to guard your eyes. Or else you find yourself falling into the sin of the seventh commandment, of adultery in your very heart. You have to watch what you read, what you look upon, because the images are then in your mind, and then you begin to dwell upon what you looked at, and it is sin. And ladies, by the way, the female is more emotional than the man. Females look at the idea of romance differently than a man does. The modern day notion of romance is absolutely, totally perverted. We have no concept of what romance is. We have no concept of a man and a woman coming together in sacrificial service to one another and looking upon one another for who we are and loving each other in spite of the warts and blemishes and giving ourselves sacrificially. But what Hollywood does is they paint an improper picture of romance where the man is muscular and tan and the female is beautiful with long flowing blonde hair. And everything is just perfect, and we have this intense, love relationship with one another, and everything is just fine, and it ends with a happy ending. That is absolutely foolishness. And what young ladies often do, and women as well, I say young ladies, they pick up these romance novels. Seems so innocent. After all, it's not pornography. Men are plagued with pornography. Women don't look at such things. But the woman picks up the romance novel, talks about every vile scene, perverted romance. They read it, their emotions are stirred, and they think about how lovely this love relationship is between this man and this woman. They begin to have this skewed view of human love, of romance. And it's vile. Women have to be concerned and careful about this. It's all around us. Romance novels are multi-billion dollar sellers. And it's all around. We have to be careful. And if at all possible, we have to avoid putting ourselves in situations where we might possibly be tempted. Whatever situation, where you might possibly be tempted. So that means you're careful in the workplace. You're very careful not to put yourself where, a man and a woman should make every effort so that the two of them are not alone together in the same place at the same time. That's what happened to Joseph. Joseph was simply doing his job. That's all he was doing. He was doing his job. He was tending to the house of his master. He was doing what he was told to do and doing it well and doing it with excellence. He was not being flirtatious. He was not doing anything inappropriate. But Genesis 39, verses 11 and 12, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. To do his business, to do what he was supposed to be doing. Nothing inappropriate. He went in to do his business. But Potiphar's wife was there, and they were alone. He went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me!" And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got him out. Joseph did what was right. He fled. He ran. He got out just as quick as he could. But on the other hand, he was in the situation. Now, I don't know what a servant's supposed to do, but it did say none of the other men were in the house. Perhaps he could have made sure the men were in the house when he was in there. He could have told Potiphar, look, I'm not comfortable being in the house alone with your wife. There are things that can be done. And when we don't do it, you see what might happen. We have to be cautious. Same problem with King David. David was where he was when he probably shouldn't have been there. It was at the time of the year when kings go out to war. But David didn't go out to war. He was at home. And he's sitting on his rooftop. And he looks out over the other rooftops. And behold, there's a woman on the roof taking a bath. Now, what do you do in such a case? Because, I mean, sometimes your eyes come upon the cover of a magazine or an inappropriately dressed lady. What do? You make a covenant with your eyes and you look away. Quickly, look away. You don't dwell, you don't think, you don't consider. You look away. King David. By the way, this is what's excellent about the Word of God. If this was merely the words of a man, they would have painted David as being King David, the greatest king, the kingdom that will never fail. King David. King David never had any problems. King David never sinned. He's the king. He's David. The Bible's honest because it's the Word of God. 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 and 3, and we'll be getting to it soon in our evening Bible reading, came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman. One said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And the rest is history. Did David turn away and say, no, I will not look. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I'll turn away. No, he looked. She's beautiful to behold. Who is she? I must know more. Uriah's wife? I want her. Kill Uriah. I will have her for my own. One look can turn into a lust. And a lust can turn into adultery. And adultery will destroy you. It's a terrible thing. A vile thing. We must flee every possibility of this sin. Men, women, you must understand your weakness. Don't think you're strong. Don't think, well, it's okay if I look, I'm strong. Don't give yourself an inch. Do not look. Do not ponder. There are men addicted to pornography, and it took the first look. The first look. There are women that must have the romance novel, and it took the first novel. It's just like alcoholism. Someone had to take the first drink. It's like those addicted to drugs. They had to take the first fix. Those addicted to gambling, you had to go to the casino the first time. These things don't just happen instantly. It takes the first time. We have to be those that are on guard continually. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. How to possess his vessel. What does that mean? What's the vessel? What's he talking about? He says, flee fornication. Abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What's your vessel? It's your body. It's who you are. In other words, do you know how to possess yourself? And by possession, we simply mean control. Your authority over yourself. You have control over your will, over your desires, over your thoughts. Do you know how to possess yourself? Do you know how to control yourself? Not giving yourself an inch. Not allowing yourself to wander. Paul says, do you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification, in holiness, and in honor? Understanding the nature of who we are We don't flee from the reality of our sexuality. You don't make this something that is so taboo that you don't discuss it with your children. Because children, by their very nature, if you tell them that something is forbidden, tell them that a cookie in the cookie jar is forbidden. You don't lift the lid. You don't look. They're going to look. It's forbidden. You've made it forbidden. And the very nature of their little depraved hearts, they're going to go after that which is forbidden. If you make it something that is so, we don't discuss this. This is absolutely beyond our discussion. They already know about it. You have to be honest. Now, obviously, you deal with them according to their maturity and their age. But it's not something to be ashamed of. Not something to flee from. Not something that we can discuss everything else. You want to talk about anything else, but we don't discuss this. This is beyond discussion. It's not right. And you're doing great harm to your children. This is something that God gave us. It's the way we are. And men, you need to understand the way you are. Ladies, you need to understand the way you are. You need to know how to possess your vessel. To understand how you are, the lust that you made, that's possible for every one of us. You have to understand it. And possess yourself with sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Don't think for a moment, "Well, I'm strong. I can go out and have lunch with my secretary. I'm strong." Don't think for a moment. You know what Billy Graham used to do? Billy Graham, when he'd go into a strange town, he always had a man for a secretary, always, which says something about his character. He had a man for a secretary, and every time he went into a new town to preach the gospel, before going into the hotel room, he would have another man go in and check the hotel room and make sure all was clear and all was okay. Because there were people that despised him, would do anything to set him up. He was always careful to maintain a life of purity. He understood how to possess his vessel. And as soon as we begin thinking, "Well, but that's prudish. That's being overcautious." As soon as you think you are above falling, you will fall. Adultery doesn't happen overnight. It begins with the little flirtatious look, the cute little smile, the little nuances that we use to show someone I'm interested. You begin to progress and progress, and by, you fall. Don't think for a moment that you are above falling. I appreciate every pastor that says, if I'm going to have another woman in my office, any of you that have ever come to my office during the week, you ever notice my wife's here too? She'll be working in the front office doing something. I mean, she's not sitting in the office. We understand that you may have something you want to talk about that's private, but I'm not here by myself because it's inappropriate and because we have to understand men and women are different. God has wired us with attractions for each other, and we understand that, and we don't pretend for a moment that it's not there, and we don't pretend for a moment that we must not be cautious at every moment. Paul says, "Let everyone understand clearly how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Sin is always crouching at the door. You remember you go back to the sin of Cain. Sin is crouching at the door, always. And not just in the sin of adultery. All of the Ten Commandments, sin is always crouching at the door. It's always there, ready to leap out. When you're least expecting it, sin is always at the door. And we have to make sure, I'm not going to let it in. I will not give it an inch. I will not allow this to occur. I am going to guard my eyes. I'm going to guard my thoughts. I'm going to be careful how I, the attitudes I put forth to other people. I'm going to be cautious and careful because we're dealing with fire. and you will get burned. It will destroy you. I can't get any more serious than this. And I don't mean to take this too far, but it happens over and over and over. We have been so blessed as a church. I'm serious. You realize, I've been pastoring here at Trinity since 1987, 10 years as associate pastor, 10 years as senior pastor. And I've seen one family, this is after they left our church, that have split up, divorced. But we've been blessed. You realize the divorce rate in the church is the same as it is outside the church? It's no different. We've been so blessed that we have families, husbands and wives that love each other, that you know, close families, sincere families, loving families. But don't think for a moment that we are invulnerable to any of the things that happen outside the church. We are absolutely just as vulnerable as they are, because we are human beings. And so we're cautioned. You don't lust, you don't think, you don't look, you don't ponder, you're cautious, know how to possess your vessel, know how to flee from all appearance of evil, flee fornication, be cautious continually, because you are just as susceptible as anyone else. And Paul again says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We have to understand we are just as susceptible as anyone else. And if you think for a moment you're not, you're in for a fall. And so, I could stand before you and speak for the next 3 hours about this, because it is that important. I don't want to dwell on it, and I don't want to beg the point, but I do want to make sure we understand just how important this is. Do not give yourself an inch, because we are all susceptible to falling, and we must not allow this to happen. Guard your eyes, guard your thoughts, guard your lips, guard yourself. Be cautious, lest we fall into this sin and another home is destroyed. Home after home after home. Ministry after ministry destroyed because of this sin. And we must not allow it to occur. I pray that if God grants our church another 1,000 years of existence, that will be a history of family after family after family, loving one another, caring for one another, models of virtue, husbands and wives faithful to each other, giving themselves to each other, because the danger is always there. I can appreciate what the proverb says, if I can find it. Rejoice. This is Proverbs 5, verses 18 and 19. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. That's the biblical pattern. And you say, Pastor, you mentioned breast from the pulpit. No, I read this. That's how honest the Scripture is. The Scripture doesn't hide these things. Men, be satisfied with your wife. Love your wife when she's 80 years old and wrinkled. And you are too. Be satisfied with the wife of your youth. Always. That is the biblical model. Flee all appearance of evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this, Father, it is a difficult subject. Subject we don't like to talk about or think about. It's for this very reason we're so prone to fall, because we consider ourselves above it. We don't need to think about it or consider it. It doesn't need to be mentioned. We are above it. Father, we're not. So, Father, I pray for myself that you would help me. I pray for each of the men in our church, that you would help each and every one to guard his eyes, to guard his thoughts. I pray for every woman in the church, that she would be cautious and careful to seek her husband for support, to seek him to satisfy her emotionally and physically and that, Father, the husbands and wives would grow closer and closer together, satisfied and content with one another, to be ravished in their love for one another, to be fully satisfied with one another, and to never look outside the marriage for any support or any comfort or any satisfaction, but look to one another alone. Father, I pray your almighty power upon us. Protect us, Father. Keep us. Guard us. Help us in this matter. And Father, now as we prepare to enter into a time of fellowship, we ask your blessings upon it. Thank you for the food. I pray, Father, that you would bless it and to our nourishment, that you would strengthen us from the food, that we would be strengthened, that we might go forth and continue to serve and honor you with our lives. Father, we thank you especially tonight that we're able to share this meal with the brethren. Thank you for the love that we have, the oneness that we share in Christ. I pray, Father, that you would continue to draw us ever nearer together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.